Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 13. Very familiar passage of the Bible. Sometimes you just got to be reminded of some things. Yes. Matthew 16, we'll start at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." All right. This passage here is a proof verse for many in the Roman Catholic religion that it proves that God has created a hierarchy and that Peter started it out, and that from then on we've got a lot of popes that are taking the place of Peter, and so the pope is the one that runs the church. That's the proof verse. There aren't any other verses that would prove that, but this is the proof verse where he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I want to point out that if that were the proof verse, it's the only one that would say such a thing, and it doesn't exactly say that. There are a couple of things that you ought to consider when you think that God has established a hierarchy, and by this verse you say, Peter is the rock, and so the church is built upon Peter. I just want to get this out of the way. I want you to know that nowhere else in the New Testament do you find a hierarchy in the church.
That's right.
There's no set of ranks where somebody is over somebody else. In fact, the exact opposite is specified many, many times. Right. And bear with me just a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Just to point out that there is no hierarchy in the church. What he says in Matthew 23, if you will look at verse 8, "Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That is the way God set up the church, not with a hierarchy, not with a rank and file, a grouping of leaders where they're just like a military set up, where you have the highest and you have people under him and they tell everybody else what to do. That's not how it was set up at all. And you don't find any church in the New Testament where it was like that.
No.
Nowhere. There's a number of other things that you ought to notice. The church, many times in the Bible, is clearly said to be founded upon Christ and the word that Christ revealed to his apostles. Bear with me again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know that this is preaching to the choir in many ways, but I want you to know that a whole lot of people are ignorant of these facts, that these truths, and they are just assuming things when you have to go to the scriptures and find out what it says. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will look at verse 19, says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So that the church is founded upon Christ and the apostles and the word that they gave us. Here is the foundation of the church.
Amen.
This word, this constitution, shall we say, of God's church, that's it. It's not founded upon a person, a man. It is not founded upon Peter, except in the sense that he also was an apostle and received the word from the Holy Spirit. All right. There's another point that I should make, and that is that Peter himself was never pope.
Right.
Look in the Bible, you find it. He's never called pope. He's never considered pope. They don't treat him like he's the pope. Nobody was willing to give him that kind of a title anywhere in the Bible. Go ahead and look, read the whole New Testament. You're not going to find Peter acting like pope. Bear with me one more time. Look at Acts chapter 10.
Amen.
I'm wanting to put this to bed, really. I want you to see it and not be confused by it ever again. It's true. He says something strange. Peter, you know, upon this rock. You're Peter and upon this rock. And I'm not sure. You know, people can argue about what that means. But it does not mean Peter was pope. Look what it says here. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man."
Amen.
Now, this is Peter. He was no pope. I want you to notice that when the pope shows up and people bow down and kiss his hand, he allows them to do that. He actually accepts that kind of reverence. That was not Peter. Peter did not do that. He would not have accepted that. In fact, what he said was, "Don't be bound down to me. I am just a man."
Right.
And I got news for you. The pope, this modern one we got here, is just a man. There's no way you should be bowing down, kissing his hand, kissing his ring, or calling him any of those other exalted titles like Most Reverend Father or Holy Father or anything else like that, because Jesus told you not to. You're not allowed to call the pope father. You're not allowed to call the priest father. I've had priests get mad at me when I was addressing them because I would call them sir or mister. And they would be irritated because I wasn't calling them father. They would even call me out on it. And I would have to say, "I can't disobey Christ. He told me not to call you father."
Amen.
All right. I'm going to point out one more thing, that Peter was not the vicar of Christ. Peter was not Christ's representative here on earth. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only mediator. There's nobody else in between. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Everybody does. You do not need to go through a priest or through Peter. Now, I want to point out another thing, and that is, even if Peter, and we do know that Peter has some special place in the kingdom of heaven because he says, "Whatsoever you bind, he's going to be having the keys." Now, the kingdom of heaven is something future. It is coming. Jesus Christ is going to come and heaven is going to reign on earth. It's going to be a tremendous thing. We call it the millennial reign, and that's all wonderful. And Peter's going to have a special place in there. But even if all the things you think about were special in Peter, if Peter was the most special of the most special, if he was the prince of the apostles, if he was the greatest apostle ever, if he was the greatest believer ever, the pope is not. The pope is not Peter. There's a whole lot of differences between the pope and Peter. Number one, the pope today is not an eyewitness. He didn't see anything. He can't speak with any authority whatsoever. He's a believer like the rest of us, if it's true that he's a believer. But if he's a believer, then he's just a believer, just like you and me are believers. We are not eyewitnesses. Peter saw it. Peter was chosen by God to walk with Jesus Christ, to see all of the miracles, to see all of the signs, and then to see Jesus dead, and then to see Jesus risen again from the dead, and to place his hands on his side, and to hug him afterwards, and to eat with him afterwards. He was an eyewitness.
Amen.
But the pope is not. There's all kinds of differences. He was not, the pope himself is not called directly by Jesus Christ because Jesus is in heaven and the pope is chosen by vote. That's amazing. There's a huge difference. The pope cannot do miracles. Now, I can say if he can do miracles, then you might ought to pay attention to what he has to say. But if he can't raise the dead and if he can't do all those things, why do you care what he has to say? Why do you care what his opinion is? All right, this seems like a proof verse to many people. And I'm talking about sincere people, good people, people that are decent people just like you and me. But they believe this verse has some proof in it about the Pope or about the Catholic Church. I just want to point out to you that that's not true. What it says here is that Christ is going to build his church, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Christ is going to build his church. He says, I will build my church. Now, he's not talking about the building. We did a lot of work on this building yesterday, and some of them were working on Friday too. We need to pray for our deacons. They're going to get worn out. We've been using them an awful lot, folks. Pray for them. We put a lot of work in these buildings, but the church is not the building. And God's not really interested in the church. In fact, I want to point out to you, and you all ought to, as Americans, you ought to pay attention to this. Never get so uppity that you can't recognize who you really have an affinity to, and that is to thousands, millions, even hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world that don't meet in a building. They meet in their front room. Or in a bedroom, or they meet in a darkened corner somewhere because they can't meet in the open light of day. Oh, there's the vast majority of Christians are not meeting in really nice buildings. Especially in those places where they're being persecuted. Some of them are meeting in the very early wee hours of the morning in order to avoid detection, in order to worship God. And some of them, I was reading the story about those people that were taking Bibles to the Christians in North Korea, and they would be there on the river, some river that divides North Korea from China, I believe it is, and they would be there on the river, and these Koreans would sneak out there and go across there and get some Bibles and go back, and that's how they're doing it. And I'm thinking, what a marvelous thing God has done in building this church. And we have people, our brothers and sisters over there, and they don't have a place to meet in. Do not get focused on the building. One of the reasons why those trusses may have fallen down is because God said, you guys are really proud of that building, aren't you? You think it's really cool. You think it's really nice. You start looking at the building and get distracted. He is not talking about the building. He is not talking about the leadership. It's amazing how people will divide up the church from the leadership. They'll say that the church is talking about the hierarchy, the priests and the clergy and all those. No, that's not the church. The church is the people.
Amen.
The church is the born-again believers. Every born-again believer who follows Christ's word, that's the church. That's what we're talking about. Now, I want to point out that this is what Jesus is focused on. A couple of things. First of all, that the church is Christ's objective. It's the church that is his objective. And reason why this is important is because a lot of people think that Christ has all kinds of other objectives. But he didn't mention any of those other objectives. And he did say this. He said, all this stuff going on, he says, but I'm going to build my church. You know what that means? Is he's not doing all that other stuff. That other stuff that you think is God's work, maybe it's not. Yeah. I'll point out some things. For example, a lot of people think that what Christ is trying to do is give our life fulfillment. This is God's work. He wants to fulfill your life. But if you stop and think about it, your life is a pitiful 70, 80, 90 years max of a lot of infirmity and a lot of sin and a lot of evil things that happen to you in your life. And who cares if it gets fulfilled? What is the big deal if you get fulfilled? Let's say that 90% of us get fulfilled in life. Who cares? So what? Then you die and you got nothing to show for it. The world is not a place that just needs a whole lot of fulfilled people. Fulfilling people is not a great big ambition. I don't care. You know, it's amazing to me what people think. I know I'm picking on some of you because somebody was telling me about a bucket list. They had this bucket list. They wanted to get all these things done. They wanted to see the Colosseum. They wanted to see the Roman Colosseum. They got pictures. That will not fulfill your life. But let's say that you fulfilled all of your bucket list and got every single thing done that you wanted to get done in life. And then you die. What was the point? Surely you can see what a waste of life it is for you to have a bucket list, and your bucket list includes things like seeing the Grand Canyon or jumping out of an airplane. This is your great bucket list. This is what's going to fulfill your life. No! That won't fulfill your life. That's nothing. That's meaningless. All that is just a narcissistic, inward-looking, thinking, I want to get the best, whatever I can get out of life. And think that if you get enough, you're going to get your retirement. You'll have retirement, and it's going to take care of you, and you'll be able to go and travel and visit and who knows what. So what? Has it never crossed your mind? You are just wasting away?
Amen.
Is it possible that you're missing the boat?
Amen.
Wow. Yeah, it's not fulfilling your life. That is not, Christ didn't say, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill all of y'all's lives. I'm going to give you the best 90 years that you can imagine. I'm telling you, Christ says, if a little while later on, he says, if you don't lose your life, you're going to, if you don't, I have to read it, see. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's not talking about fulfilling your life. He's talking about you losing your life. Lost. Wasted away. The whole world would say, oh, what a terribly unfulfilled life. Excuse me. All right. He is not talking about social justice. He's not all that worried about poor people becoming wealthier. Women becoming emancipated.
That's not
his big deal. Now, it's a big deal nowadays. We want all the oppressed to get over their oppression. We want them to have victory, and that's the social justice. All the poor people to have more. So we want to take money from people and give it to the poor. And all of those things might be wonderful ideals. But those aren't Jesus' ideals.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm going to make sure everybody has the same amount. No. He didn't say, I'm going to make sure women are never bossed around. He did not say anything like that.
Amen.
Those might be wonderful ideals. And if those things are really interesting to you or very valuable to you, well, go for it. Do whatever you can to help out. And, you know, I'm not against all of the improvements in our lives that have come about by people with idealistic visions of the world. I'm not against that. I'm definitely not against the abolishment of slavery. I'm definitely not against the emancipation of women. I really am not. I'm all for all maximizing the potential of every single person. And I want everybody to have plenty to eat. I want everybody to have plenty to wear. And I want to have a place to sleep and a place to live and economic freedom and political freedom. I want them all to have all of that. But that was not Jesus' interest. His objective is not social justice.
Amen.
His objective was to build a church.
Amen.
All right, I'll tell you something else. His objective was not political. He could have. Satan offered it to him.
Yeah.
Satan said, all these kingdoms I'll give you. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. You don't have to do any more. It's all yours. It doesn't even seem tempting to me, but... Jesus was not trying to build a political kingdom. He did not. I know this is going to hurt some people's feelings, but God is not out here building states. I know patriotism is a big deal, especially in America. Patriotism is a big deal, and you got to be patriotic and all that. But I just got news for you: God is not nearly as interested in the empowerment of America as you are. By the way, I want to point out to you, America has an awful lot of sins that are going to be coming due.
Right.
Amen.
Mercy, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Might hurt your feelings, especially a whole lot of Christians who think that the job of Christians nowadays is to get political and start voting and get out there and add it. Nope, that is not what Christians are supposed to be doing.
Amen.
And that's not what Jesus is interested in. What Jesus is interested in is building his church. That's what he said. I'm going to build my church. That's what Jesus is doing. Wow. All right. Not political. And by the way, it's not humanistic. Jesus is not building up our civilization. I get a kick out of all these ideals that these people have. They think, you know, humanity's just going to get bigger and better and everything's going to get better and we're going to finally be able to send out spaceships and colonize other planets. They're actually talking about colonizing Mars as we speak. Why? Why? I don't understand. Why? Well, so we can beat out all those other civilizations. All those others, because we know there's millions of them out there, right? People have just lost their minds. The fact is, Jesus is not trying to build up civilization. If you will read the Bible, you'll find out God has a problem with civilization. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It ought to change you. It ought to turn you upside down when you see that Jesus is not interested in your politics. He's just not. What is Jesus interested in? Well, he's interested in the church. I'll tell you, because the church is a spiritual work.
Amen.
And the church is an eternal work. Yeah?
Amen.
And the church is a victorious work.
Amen.
Now, the church is a spiritual work. Meaning, God is not interested in all the material, physical things. He's interested in the spiritual things. And that is exactly the opposite of us. We're interested, just to look at your prayers. Just start making a list of your prayers, what you pray for. Stuff that's just spiritual. Right? And I'm not against it. You want to pray for, you know, a new car, that's fine. It's fine. You want a new car? That's what you want? Pray for it. God might give it to you. But that's not what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in the spiritual. And the reason why he says, I'll build my church, is because the church is a spiritual work. He's looking at something that is eternal. And something is victorious. And let me tell you something else. This church, what Christ is doing, this is Christ's doing. He's not sitting off the side somewhere out in the heavens waiting for things just to happen or waiting for you to do it. Christ is actually building it. Because it doesn't get built except Christ do it. Every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If Christ doesn't do it, it ain't worth having. It's got to be what Christ do. You've heard the story. Remember, he says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, because what God does is valuable. And what we do, not so much.
Amen.
The stuff that we can accomplish is not all that valuable. But what God does, what Christ does, well,
Amen.
Christ is doing it. He's involved. He's saving souls.
Yes.
He really is. He's saving people, Anthony. He's saving people. He takes people in a horrible way, in sin, in selfishness, in narcissistic inward looking, and he transforms their lives. That's the salvation of a soul. And God says, in the presence of the angels, he says, rejoicing when a sinner repents.
Amen.
Now, most people would think, well, who cares? Everybody needs to get a little bit of, correction in their life, and so it's not a big deal. But God is saying, no, not when Christ does it. Because when Christ steps into a life, turns that life around, and transforms it, wow, that's a spiritual word. That's something that Christ is doing even. You know, people ask, they want proof of God's existence. All right. You want proof of God's existence? What would you take? What would you accept as proof of God's existence? By the way, if you ever talk to a so-called atheist, we can call them pseudo-atheists because most atheists don't know what they're talking about. They don't even really know what that really means. But if you talk to a pseudo-atheist and they say, no, I don't believe that it is God, whatever, and they ask for that kind of a proof, and you ask them what kind of proof would you accept, you'll notice they won't have anything. There's nothing that they can say that they would accept. But I'll tell you something, if you would accept a miracle, and by the way, God can convince him, he can convince anybody.
Yes.
God can convince any atheist anytime he wants. If he doesn't, it's just because he doesn't think it's worth the trouble to try to convince someone like you that he exists. And it just might not be worth the trouble for him. But God could convince him. But I don't know why you'd need a miracle. When there's all kinds of miracles out here.
Amen.
People are getting saved.
Amen.
People are getting transformed. Their lives are being changed. I was talking to a co-worker the other day, and I asked her if she was saved, and she says, yes, I'm saved. I said, well, how'd that happen? And she says, my uncle was a drunk. He was a drunk and a womanizer. He was the worst one in our whole family. He's my uncle. And then he got saved, got completely transformed, and then he started preaching, and then he started inviting us, and then we started going to his church, and our whole family is saved.
Amen.
And what can I say? Wow! God is still saving souls, even today. And by the way, I got news for you. All over the world, he's saving souls. Did you know that he's saving Muslims as we speak? Muslims are being saved right now. God is doing a spiritual work while Christians many times are all focused on their incredible shallow lives. While God is doing a spiritual work, a tremendous work, one that marvels the angels. This is Christ's doing. You want to see Christ work? Get involved in saving souls. You'll see Christ work. And it ain't, there's nothing to compare.
Amen.
All right, let me tell you something else. This church is Christ's masterpiece.
Amen.
Now, you ought to distinguish between the way God sees the church and the way humanity sees the church. Because humans, we can't really see what God sees. We only see the outward. So we see these big, beautiful buildings, and we see these incompetent Christians. And I mean, they don't know the Bible. They live for the wrong things. It's incredible how many people are considered Christians who do not have any concept of what it means. So that many people, when they get the idea of church, they're thinking those horror visions of what they've seen in their lives. Go to a church where it's mumbo jumbo. And it's all ritual, and it's all hypocrisy, and all fake, and all do this and do that, and then, or just listen to the people on the radio saying it's all about giving money, and that's all they want. You can tell that's what they want. They want money. That's the vision that many people have of the church.
Right.
And it's no mystery to me at all that somebody doesn't want to have anything to do with that.
Right.
I don't want to have anything to do with that.
Right.
I don't want to have anything to do with some ministers out there always telling you, send me money, I need money, and driving Rolls Royces.
Yeah. Right.
What in the world? Has a $2,500 suit and $500 shoes telling us that, you know, that if you serve God, you'll be better off too. I don't want to have anything to do with that.
Amen.
And people say, I don't want to go to church. I understand. I sympathize. I don't criticize somebody for not wanting to go to church. Man, I tell you what, some of these church services would put me to sleep too. What a waste. Why do I want to hear the mumbo jumbo? Why do I want to hear all this nonsense? I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But not what God does. Now, when God does the church, and when he sees the church, he's seeing the pure church, his masterpiece. A chaste, pure church that is beautified. Why? Because there are people that have been born again and transformed and changed, and they can't tell the difference between all these other people, but God can.
Amen.
So God is looking at the church and saying, wow! Now when we look at the church, we think, meh, not so much. Because people like you in the church, right? there's all these very imperfect people in the church. Yeah?
Right.
I mean, there are people, I've been to churches where the people didn't bathe. It's rough stuff, man. That is rough stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
I've been in churches where things just were not, just were not pleasant. Not pleasant. But you see, God sees the church and it's a spiritual work and it's his masterpiece.
Amen.
He can say, look what I did here.
Amen.
And he does do that, by the way. Like when he told Oh, have you considered my servant Job? Like God's got a little bit of pride in his servant Job. Why? Well, look at him. He eschews evil. Wow, look at him. You think God might be saying that about some people here? Now, I know we like the upstanding kind of people. But God likes those run-down people that God saves and transforms. And he sees all the way on the inside and says, look at there. Look at there. Isn't that something? Wow, take somebody that's a complete wreck in their lives and turn it around.
Amen.
And make it something glorifying to God. That's what God does. That's what Jesus is doing. In fact, he is zealous about his church. He is zealous about it. And he says, I don't want anybody to mess with my church. You better not mess with his
Amen.
Church. It's his masterpiece. Have you ever built a sandcastle and then had some kid come up and kick it down? I did. I spent all day one day building this beautiful sandcastle. Well, I think it was beautiful. Other people might not have thought it was terribly beautiful. It probably wouldn't want any deal. But it was I had this nice one. It was of a broken boat. This boat was broken at part of it. It was just beautiful. I had all little windows carved out and whatever. And after about an hour, some kids came over there and just stomped all over it. I wish I could have caught those kids. I would be in jail by now, right now, if I had caught them, probably. But it was my masterpiece. It was my masterpiece, and they stomped it. Hey, I don't know if you've ever done anything you were proud of. You don't want nobody trashing it. You don't want anybody trashing it. Obviously not. You buy a brand new car, you don't want somebody to key it, scratch it on the side. You don't want to park. I've seen people with their new cars, and they take two parking lots, park on the line, because they don't want somebody to ding it on the side. Give me a break. Give me a break. But let me tell you something. God has himself a masterpiece. It's the church. God says, I'm saving people, and they're saved forever, and they're mine, and I love them, and I'm changing them, and I'm transforming them, and I'm making them well-pleasing to me. Don't mess with them.
Amen.
That's what God is saying. Don't mess with his church.
Amen.
Yeah. It's the zeal of his house.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something else. The church is Christ's glory. That's the only way to glorify Christ. It's the only way for you to bless him and to help him. Because what he says here is, I'm building my church. And you say, well, I'm serving the Lord, but you're not serving the Lord with the church or for the church. You're not helping the church. Have you ever noticed people want to serve God without being a member of any church? Without, you know, that's one reason why it's so popular nowadays for people to have a church on television. And that's because they don't have to be part of it. They can just get their little tidbits, and then they're not actually in the nitty gritty in the church. And they don't realize Christ is building the church, and your only way of serving him is also to build the church.
Amen.
How else are you going to help God when he's already told you what he wants to be done? He wants the church to be built.
Amen.
And people say, well, yeah, I think, you know, we can all serve God in our ways. Well, not if you're not building the church, you're not. Not if you're not out winning souls, you're not. Not if you're not out preaching the gospel, you're not. How are you serving God? How are you blessing him? How are you glorifying God if you're not involved in his business? It is his business.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. If you're not fostering a functioning, beautiful church, if you're not trying to make it blessing to God, if you're not involved and set in there, well, then you're not really serving God. Amen. Even if nobody else believes me, I'm telling you the truth here. Let me tell you something. There's no other purpose in life.
Amen.
You got a better one? I'd like to hear it. What other purpose do you have other than building Christ's church? What other purpose is there? I can't think of one. What else are you going to do? Now, this is very personal to me because when I was a young man, I had some ambitions. Now, I know they weren't really big ambitions. I mean, I wasn't planning on being a PhD. I definitely didn't want to do all that kind of studying. And I wasn't planning on being rich and, you know, starting out any great thing. I wasn't going to be a neurosurgeon or anything else. I didn't have those kind of ambitions. But I had my own personal ambitions, and I thought, this is what I want out of life. This is what I'm going to go for. And I was happy about it. But then all of a sudden something happened and it all became real. It all dies when you die. It all goes away and you lose everything. And then you have nothing. And your whole purpose in life is what? Just to fulfill these silly ambitions that you have? Seriously? That's your purpose in life? And it made me reflect. And I reflected for a good while. Maybe a year as a 16 or a 17 year old boy. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world is life about? And I became depressed. I would go to a happy movie and come out depressed. Because nobody lives happily ever after. They eventually die.
Right.
That's amazing to me that God showed me this. And then I say, all right, then what can I do about it? And I'm glad I was given the gospel from a young man. As a young man, I knew the gospel, and so I knew what the Bible had to say about it, and the Bible has the answer. Because I got news for you. I said, what can I do about it? And then I realized the only purpose in life is serving God.
Amen.
There ain't no other purpose in life. You find him, you know him, and you serve him. There is no other purpose in life. Bucket list. Come on. You're not going to have a fulfilled life no matter what you do if you haven't served God. There's just nothing in life except serving God. And then I realized it's not just serving God generically. You got to be doing what God's doing. And God is building his church. So you have to stop and think, what am I doing for this eternal work that Jesus Christ is doing? For this eternal work that Jesus Christ is doing, what am I doing? Yeah. Criticizing, backbiting, never happy, never satisfied. Yeah. Well, that happens. It's all right. I understand. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, probably what this is talking about is how those, when you die and you're in that place of death, those gates shut down on you and you are captured. Jesus led captivity captive, the Bible says. And so when Jesus Christ accepts you as part of his church, the gates of hell have no power over you. You cannot be held by the gates of hell. Not by death, not by the punishment for your sins. You have been victorious. Now I want you to consider just how big a victory this is. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church.
Amen.
No, you ain't that good. You ain't that strong. You ain't that powerful. And you look, you get to 82, you'll start feeling pretty frail.
Amen.
Or 60, you'll start feeling pretty frail after a couple of days of work. Hey, let me tell you something. You feel frail. And you can't do it. But Jesus Christ says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church.
Amen.
Now what are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for Christ's love, for Christ's ambition, for Christ's objective? If you're not working for the church, building the church, interested in God's church, not the visible thing, but the church God is doing. If that's not part of your life, then you're not serving Christ.
Amen.
You're not serving Christ. Jesus could have had anything he wanted. He could have had anything he wanted. He could have had riches. He had the power.
Yeah.
My goodness, he had the power. He could stop storms and he could feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. He could walk on water. Oh, he had the power. He could have done anything he wanted. He wanted kingdoms. He could have had kingdoms. He could have been reigning already. No difficulty for him. He wanted worshipers. He could have had millions and millions do a few miracles, and I mean they would be fawning all over him. I'm telling you, Jesus could have had anything he wanted and could have done anything he wanted. You know what he wanted? He wanted this.
Amen.
He wanted transformed people who get together and praise his name.
Amen.
And live a life following him.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing. Imagine that God says, I can have anything I want, and this is what I want.
Amen.
Now, I know it might be easy for you to dismiss church and say, it ain't that valuable. It ain't that important. Church doesn't seem all that interesting. I get it. I understand. But I got news for you. It was interesting to Jesus.
Amen.
This is what he wanted.
Amen.
He wanted the church. He wanted you. He wanted to save your soul. He wanted to transform your life. And then he wanted to put you together with a family and say, hey, you are. I've given you not just yourself, not just you alone. I've given you a family. I want to build my church.
Amen.
That's our purpose in life. And if you haven't learned it, if you're not doing it, if you're not trying, you're missing out. It reminds me of that. I don't know if it's still true, but on Friday they were saying that this guy that, or guy or gal, I don't know who it is, somebody won over $1 billion in the lottery, but they still haven't showed up to catch it, and they're all speculating. Why haven't they showed up with their ticket? Why haven't they come? We know we sold it. We know where we sold it. We know it's over there somewhere, and we've announced it. We've announced it, and they still haven't come. And they're speculating. You reckon they lost it? Or you reckon they've got it on their shelf and just haven't looked at it? You reckon they got busy in life and forgot it? And if they wait a little too much longer, it all goes away. It all goes away. Just disappears. $1 billion? $1 billion in a little ticket? And it's just going to all go away. Well, you got better than that.
Amen.
You got the church. You got Christ's forgiveness and Christ's fellowship and Christ's ambition and everything that he wants. And it's valuable. And yet people have that in their pocket as well and don't realize what a beautiful thing that they have and how valuable it is. And they also miss the opportunity. Amen. They wait and they wait and they wait. And then all the opportunities are gone. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. What are you doing? How are you serving Christ? How are you living for him? What's important in your life? Are you building his church? Are you interested in what Christ is interested in? Because I got news for you. There's nothing else. Amen. Hey, folks, there's nothing else. Who cares if Dallas wins today? I mean, really, who cares?
Amen.
Who cares? I'll root for him, but who cares? You see, because the only thing that's valuable in life is what Jesus Christ wants. And Jesus Christ wants the church. This is what he wants. He wants people that have been transformed by his Holy Spirit. And he wants them to work together, striving for the advancement of the gospel. That's what he said he wanted. So if you're not doing that, you're not serving Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's easy for us to see it. But Lord, we want to live it. Lord, we love your church. We love your work. We love what you've done in our lives. And we want to serve you and have a purpose in your great work. And only what you do is valuable. Lord, I ask you to bless us. Take our thoughts, Lord. Help us to think the right thing. Help us to see what we need to do. And give us that zeal that you had to build your church. Lord, turn this church into one that's serving you the right way, Lord. Looking for eternal things. Change our minds, Lord. Make us right. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.